When religion forgets love, it doesn't just miss God, it misrepresents God. Jesus confronted empty religion when he finished sharing with them the great commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to unpack what is traditionally called the seven woes. And he unpacks those things after sharing about how loving God is. And it just shows how far away from love that the rituals, the rhythms, and the practices and the disciplines of the people who were actually supposed to be helping people to understand and unpack the love of God, how far away that they truly were from the heart of God. So it is possible to be doing a lot of good religious movement, religious activity, a lot of things that appear good, but your heart be very far removed from actually loving God. And so after Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes with these seven woes, what he does next is interesting, and that's what we're going to talk about today, because Jesus weeps and he laments over those who are rejecting him as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy, as the one who's actually come to redeem all of mankind. And so he laments over the fact that they're missing it and they are rejecting him. Because if we speak truth without tears, we are no longer truly speaking like Jesus. So let's go over to Matthew 23. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to just lift your hand, and one of our ushers, they're scanning the room right now and they're looking for folks who may need a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one as a gift to you from us. We want everyone to have a copy, physical copy of the scripture, because we love God and we love the Bible. Amen, church? So Matthew 23, we've been going verse by verse kind of from the launch point of Matthew 22, where Jesus unpacks the great commandment, which we talked about at length at the beginning of this year. And then we've just been building ever since, going through all of these verses from this point on. We're going to continue to do that all the way through Holy Week and through Good Friday and through Easter. So everything will be synced up along the calendar, in case you're wondering where we're going in the scripture. We'll be continuing our journey through Matthew verse by verse through Easter. So Matthew 23, let's pick up where we left off after the seven woes in verse 37. And we're just going to read just a few short verses here today. Matthew 23 and 37, Jesus says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left you to desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus here is lamenting. And this is something, in all my years of attending church, and I was a guy that grew up in church my whole life. Our family was there every time the doors were open. And I've been preaching and teaching the Bible since I was about 16 years old in some form or fashion, just about every week since that age. And when I was confronted with the text and I began to study it and seek direction from the Lord on what I was to bring to our church this morning, it hit me. And all that time, I've never taught or preached a message on lament. And when I began to search through the history as best I can remember it of all of my years of church attendance, I couldn't think of a single sermon. I've read studies here and there that maybe have talked about lament, but I've never really heard a message on it. So maybe you're like me. Maybe this morning you're like, "I have no idea what you're talking about. because that's not a word that we use very often, or maybe you have heard plenty of messages on that. Hooray for you. No, just kidding. If you have, great. But, you know, we have this entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. The Psalms are filled with a lot of lament, and there are a lot of Psalms filled with it. And I think that it's something we need to unpack, because Jesus himself is actually showing us, after the sequence of events, if you kind of look at the holistic sequence of events here, you see Jesus responding to a lawyer who is asking him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus unpacks that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all the law and the prophets. And so then after that, he goes on to unpack these seven woes. And then he shifts in the sequence to lament. And lament is not rage. Lament is grief, but not bitterness. Lament is biblical grief that will lead you to God. It is not venting or complaining without hope. So we need to understand what it is and what it really isn't. It's not weak faith. It's not a lack of trust. It's not bitterness. It's not resentment. It's grief that's brought to God, not away from him. And the idea of lament is that it really is love, because it's love that refuses to go numb in order to protect ourselves. Often we use that strategy of distance or numbness. It's a way that we protect ourselves. It's a way that we decide that we're going to somehow control the emotions and the feelings that we're feeling, because we don't like the bad feelings. We don't like the bad thoughts. We don't like the challenging thoughts. We don't like the things that make us have to look at ourselves. It's easier if we could just make everyone else our problem and we just go numb to our own challenges and problems as best we can. It's a coping mechanism that we use to try to somehow find some sense of peace that's really not peace in all of the trials and the challenges and the heartaches and difficulties of life. But lament is different, because it doesn't go numb. It stays loving, but yet it acknowledges the reality of the hurt, the pain, the offense, the disappointment, the trial, the challenge, the heartache. It acknowledges all that honestly. It's a very honest place to be, and it's a very deeply spiritual place to be for the believer, because you are lamenting and you are speaking these things as they are actually drawing you closer to God. Because what lament does is it is faith that stays engaged when answers don't come the way that you would want them to, or on the timeline that you would want them to. And it's actually worshiping through tears. I began to think about what this would look like in my own life. And I began to think about the idea of when you go through something over and over again, and you go through these situations where maybe you continually get hurt, you continually get disappointed. It could be by the way you're being treated by someone in your family. It could be a way that you feel hurt, disrespected, unloved, uncared for, over and over and over again. And you're trying to figure out, when you're in proximity, how do I deal with this? And I think that the most natural thing, the most fleshly thing, the most ungodly thing that we can do is we can become resentful and bitter. We can become hard in our hearts. We can project other people and other relationships in our life as they are the problem. If they would just do better, if they wouldn't have said this way, if they wouldn't have treated me this way, then my life would be better. And if they would just get their act together, man, sure would make my life a whole lot easier. And we could say the same thing of our boss, our neighbor, our kids, our spouse, our parents, whatever relationship that is causing tension in your life. And I think that the natural thing that you and I have a greater proclivity to do is drift into that area of bitterness, that area of resentment, because you feel rejected, you feel hurt, you feel disappointed, whatever that may be going on in your life. But there's a difference between lamenting and resentment and bitterness, because they both begin in pain. But actually, the way that they move from that point is very, very different. They have very, very different spiritual directions, because one leads you to God and one leads you away from Him. Biblical love is truth shaped by the character of God and fully revealed in Christ. So as we look at Jesus weeping and lamenting over Jerusalem, examine the text, go back to the text. He's not directly weeping over the Pharisees in particular, but the Pharisees and the scribes at this point in the narrative have become very representative of what the heart of Jerusalem is, of what's going on, and actually the heart of the city. It's kind of characterizing, if you will, the people's heart condition, because if their spiritual leaders are this way, then they've been influenced by this, and the majority of people are being characterized by this rebellion, by this rejection, by this self-sufficiency, and it breaks and grieves the heart of Jesus. And when we see Jesus weeping, we see the heart of God on display for the cities, for how they've rejected, but yet He's not angry at them. He's not done with them. He doesn't get numb over to it. No, instead, what does He do? He weeps and He laments, and that is love, because it refuses to get hard in your heart. Lament flows from God's covenant faithfulness, not from human emotion. Although surely there are emotions that get, lived out when we lament. Lament itself is not this idea of just unpacking our emotion. This is not God's form of some sort of psychology or therapy or counseling. No, this is something that draws us to His heart, not just helps us deal with our emotions. In Psalm 13, the psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord?" That's one of the things that he says. He says that several times throughout the psalm, things like that. How long, O Lord? And I want you to think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 13, all right? He says, "How long, O Lord?" He calls on the name of God. Actually, the word that he uses there is the name Yahweh, the name of God. He's saying, "How long, O Lord, my God?" What he's saying is, I know who you are. You're still Lord. You're still on the throne. You're still ordering my steps. You're still here in proximity with me. I may feel these feelings. I may be experiencing this heartache. I may be experiencing this pain. And I'm asking you, how long? Because I know that this grieving, I know that this heartache, I know that this pain and what I'm walking through, I know it's not what it's like to fully be in your presence. And so I'm saying you're good, you're God, you're sovereign, you're on the throne, but at the same time, I don't like this. I want this to be over. And guess what, folks? God is okay with that. God can handle that. Because you're acknowledging two things. You're acknowledging the reality of where you're at, and you're acknowledging the reality of who He is. How long, O Lord? You see that? You see the power in that? Too often in Christian circles, especially in the West, we grieve and we mourn and we deal with heartache very privately. And if you look at Middle Eastern culture and even the culture of the Middle East in Jesus' day, which really hasn't changed a whole ton, grieving and mourning was actually a public thing. It was something that your community actually was aware of was happening, and they were mourning with you. They would surround you. Because in the West, our culture, it looks through the value system of the individual. The individual champions success, the individual works hard, performs, and is rewarded, or the individual may mess up and stumble and fail and not do well. And that's how Western culture looks at it. It's individualism. But Middle Eastern, Asian, Oriental culture very much is built around the value of honor and shame. And it's community, it's communal in nature. And it's not just about you as an individual, it's about your whole family. It's about your whole community. And that's the value system. And so when we think about this idea of being in proximity to God and one another as a family of God, as believers in Jesus, you're gonna go through hard stuff, man. And when you do, it's not something that God ever intended for you to just walk through alone. That's one of the benefits and blessings of being transparent. But because we're in an individual culture, we value more often than not our privacy. And because we value that, we don't want other people to know what's going on in our world. We don't want to know people. We don't want people to know how we're really feeling. And so the pressure then is to perform. The pressure is to show up to a church gathering on Sunday morning. How you doing, brother? Oh, praise God. I'm too blessed to be stressed, too anointed to be disappointed. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. Hallelujah. Think I've been to church once or twice? That's what I grew up in, because the way that I grew up in the Word of Faith movement, the principle is that you would just say things, and therefore, because you said it and declared it, that was gonna make it true. That's all you had to do, and you needed to say it enough to make it true. And if you said anything bad, you would get chastised as having a lack of faith or having a bad confession. And if you did that, in other words, AKA be honest, you would actually be ostracized, criticized, said, well, no wonder that guy's struggling. He's got a bad confession. And we live in this power of positivity world. Yeah, power of positivity. All we gotta do is say positive things and positive things will happen. There's some truth to having a healthy outlook on life, for sure. There is truth to being a positive person and being optimistic. There's a lot of truth to that, and that's good. But where is your hope coming from? Where's your positivity coming from? Is your positivity and your hope coming from something you've manifested? Something you've built up? Something you've convinced yourself of? Or is it coming from the hope that you have in Jesus Christ alone? Because in this world, you're gonna have heartaches and trials, and God knows that, and God's not surprised when things get tough for you. And God doesn't run off and go, if you just have more faith, it wouldn't be so hard for you. No, sometimes it's just hard, and God's there. And we need to own that and be honest with that and be okay with speaking that to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and most importantly, bringing it to God. It's okay to be honest. It's okay, it's safe with God. He's not going, well, if they would have more faith, or if they would have given more, or prayed harder, or read more of the Bible, or not, you know, said that cuss word, or whatever, then maybe I would have blessed them. And that's this whole performance thing. We think that if I behave and I do all these things, my life is gonna go perfectly. And there's so many garbage books that are in the Christian book section that are written about that, and it's absolute garbage and doesn't represent the heart of God. Because they don't know what to do with when things get difficult. They put it back on the individual and they say, you just need to do better. Folks, that's burdensome and works, and it's not gospel. Gospel tells me that I can't help myself, I can't save myself, I can't fix myself, because at my core, I have a heart problem, and my heart at its core is depraved, wicked, rebellious towards God. I can't fix it, God can, God did. I receive that by faith, that what he did was sufficient for me on the cross so that I could have a new heart, a new life, a new outlook on life, even beyond this life. Because my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. So understand something. Jesus here is not just simply modeling empathy and emotion. although I'm for that, and God is for that, he gave us emotions. He's revealing the heart of God. And the reason we can bring our grief honestly to God is because the judgment our sin deserved did not fall on us, it fell on Christ. And what that does is it shows us that God is not indifferent to rebellion, nor is God emotionally unstable, even when those who he loves reject him. Listen to the words of Jesus about Jerusalem, where he says, "How I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks together." Like what parental language, what loving language is Jesus using? After he just got through reaming the Pharisees, after he just got through confronting them with their sin and their wickedness, and how they were misusing the scriptures to abuse people and posture themselves as these people who had it all together, when in fact they were nothing more than whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside, Jesus said, "You're full of dead men's bones." And then he says, right after saying those types of heavy things, "How I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her brood. How I would have protected you, how I wanted you to understand my love for you." Divine sovereignty does not eliminate divine compassion. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is holy. Yes, he is all those things. But in his foreknowledge, he's not somehow cold and hard-hearted towards you and me. Psalm 34 and 18 says, "He is near to the brokenhearted." That's our God, who knew in his foreknowledge you were going to go through heartbreak. Anyone ever been through heartbreak before? It's not very fun, is it? No. There's a lot of pain attached to that. Do you know that he is near to you? God is not somehow far away from you just because you're dealing with difficult emotions, just because you're dealing with heartache and hurt. He's actually near to you, Scripture says. Scripture never forces us to choose between God's sovereignty, God's authority, and God's affection and compassion. Scripture never gives us this dichotomy of God either being really loving or God being cold and unconcerned and uncaring because he knows the end from the beginning. No, you see, the same God who orders our steps is not indifferent to the pain along the way. And the problem with the Pharisees, it wasn't that they lacked accuracy as much as they lacked compassion, because they use the truth as a weapon rather than an invitation. They were using it to elevate themselves, control behaviors of the people, to give people a standard that they could never meet, that the Pharisees themselves thought they could, so that they could model it for the people and judge the people and criticize the people and control the people. And their hearts had drifted and become incredibly hard. But they were diligent to study. They were diligent to practice. But they missed loving God and loving their neighbor as theirself. Everything else they were studying was dependent upon that. And it caused them to weaponize the truth. Are there areas in your life where perhaps you know things that are right and are true, but you've weaponized it because you've left and lost love and passion, compassion and care and concern? In Matthew 23, back up to verse 23, this was when Jesus was calling out their sin. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." He said, you've been focusing on these things, but man, you've missed the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy, faithfulness. And so what lament really is it's grief that's shaped by truth. It doesn't excuse what's right. It doesn't excuse or ignore justice. It just says that God is the one who vindicates me. God is the one who is fighting those battles, because ultimately it's going to be for his glory, and I have to trust ultimately that that's going to be for my good. So what do I do in the midst of pain? That grief is shaped by truth, and it's offered to God, and it keeps me anchored in love. That's what it does, because it keeps me hopeful. It keeps my eyes on him. And actually, lament draws me closer to God in the middle of pain rather than me running to other things. I could run to a nice shopping spree because that always feels good, buy new stuff. And it's easier on Amazon, right? Click, 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 click. And don't you get extra excited when it's one of those things that happens to be in our local distribution center that can get to you that day? It's, oh, this will be here today. Oh, you get that special excitement about going, well, I'm getting the thing I ordered from Amazon today. Technology's amazing. You get excited when you swipe the credit card over and over again, because what are you looking for? You're looking for relief. You may run to a bottle, you may run to pills, you may run to food, you may run to lethargy and just disassociating and disconnecting yourself with anything good or productive, because it feels good and it feels like you're getting a little bit of relief. But all these things are things that are going to be temporary, that are not going to last, that are going to draw you away from God, even though those things don't appear to be inherently sinful. But anything that we would look to for hope and we would attach hope to outside of God is us making an idol, and we're asking it to do something that it cannot do. And it's promising to deliver something to us, church, that it cannot deliver. And we get caught up in these cycles and of addiction, and we go over and over again when our heart and our affection should be directed towards him, and lament does that. So in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your disappointment, in the middle of your bitterness and resentment and all those things that have built up hard in your heart, when you allow yourself to be humbled, to be honest, as you're drawing near to him, Scripture says that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He's closer than a brother. He's there. We may not be aware of it, but as we draw near to him, our awareness increases, and it begins to shape us and form us into image bearers of Christ, because we're being shaped by love. And it's drawing us to love God more. Even our pain, God can use to bring us to a place where we love God more, if we understand lament, and if we will lean into him and know it's okay. So maybe today you needed permission to talk to God honestly, because maybe you haven't been. Maybe you think when you come to God, you have to impress him. And so maybe when you pray or when you engage and talk with God, you try to say things that you think are safe things to say to God, things that'll make God go, thumbs up, buddy. And you're scared to say certain things to God. Lament is that grief that comes to God honestly, but yet hopeful. There's always a turnaround in every lamenting psalm. If you go through and you read them, read Psalm 13, read any of them. And when you go through and you read, you'll see how the psalmist reminds himself of who God is in the middle of grief. Reminds himself of who God is in the middle of pain and heartache. And that's what we're called to do in lament. Be honest, but don't let it just be this unending complaint session. Let it be something that's leading you to the heart of God by reminding yourself of who God is in the middle of it. Here's the big idea for today. Lament is what love does when it refuses to turn away. It just says, I'm not going to get hard-hearted. I'm not going to get numb. I'm going to continue to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus in the middle of it. My eyes are going to be fixed on hope because the difficulty you've experienced could have hardened you. The way people mistreated you could have made you want to quit, but you didn't. And you want to know why? If you're a Christ follower, because love wouldn't let you. The love of God kept you going. You know why the love of God kept you going? Because God is forming something in you. He is forming Christ in you. You are an image bearer who doesn't give up because it got difficult. This is not grit. This is not because you're so strong. This is not because of your own determination. Rather, it's because of His grace. And you're continuing to move forward is because you're responding to His grace. It's leaning into being shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who hung on a cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're able to lament because Christ has already borne the ultimate judgment for us. So what does that look like for us? Is your pain privately stewarded, or is it prayerfully surrendered? I would encourage you to do this, to name the grief honestly. We've already talked a great deal about being honest with the Lord and with brothers and sisters in Christ, people who you know that love the Lord and love you. Be honest, but have your heart be tuned towards God by remembering your need for Him and remembering that He's good, even if what you're going through is not good. Number two, bring the grief directly to God. It's great to have friends and people around you who you can talk to. I thank God for those people in my life. But have you brought that to God? Bring it directly to Him. And then number three, remind yourself of who God is. Who is God? Who has He continued to be, even in the middle of your grief, sorrow, and pain? And lastly, wait without having attaching resolution to God's goodness. That's a hard one because sometimes we associate God's goodness with our outcome that we wanted, the resolution that we would prefer. And we would say God is good because this situation happened. But we know that God is good whether or not the situation may turn out the way I had hoped. He continues to be good. And so when I wait, I remind myself of His goodness. Because folks, if we remind ourselves of the weight of the cross, if we remind ourselves of the weight of the cross, if He never did another thing for us, the cross is enough to establish He is good. But He does things for us to help us along this life for His glory that does end up being for our good. And I'm thanking God for those things, but I don't serve Him and follow Him or call Him good because of those, what I'll call auxiliary things. I call Him good because I was a sinner, hopeless, lost, rebellious, dead, headed towards ultimate destruction and an eternity separated from God. But God, in His love, while I was yet a sinner, sent Jesus to die for me, to bear upon Himself and carry the weight of the punishment that I deserved, the very wrath of God towards sin, because He loved me so much that He would sacrifice His one and only Son, that I could receive this gift of a new heart, of a new life. He says He'll come and live within me, put His Spirit within me. folks, when I remember the gospel and I'm anchored in the gospel, Jesus is always enough. So perhaps today the most faithful thing you can do is to stop fixing and to start bringing your grief to God. Maybe as you see Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem, maybe your heart is inclined to lament over these cities. Maybe your heart is inclined to lament over a lack of unity in the body of Christ, or to lament over people who have left you. Maybe even lament over friendships and relationships and heartache and things that were not right. Because we're not saying it was right, but maybe you haven't brought that to God. But may the love of God shape you, inform you throughout this practice. We are able to lament honestly because the deepest sorrow that one will ever have is eternal separation from God, and that's already been dealt with on the cross. So when we weep, when we mourn, we don't weep like those who have no hope. We still weep. We're not robots who don't get affected by things. We don't have to be bright, chipper people all the time that have everything put together. We don't always have to be too blessed to be stressed. But we can have the peace of God that passes our understanding, that guards our heart and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have the joy of the Lord be our strength. And we can weep and we can grieve. Know that we're not alone. Lament allows you to speak truth without losing love. Because resentment would say, I deserve justice, but lament says, I need mercy.